invite us to consider in this gospel reading lessons on prayer, the perspective that we should have when we pray. For prayer is important in the life of a disciple. Just as communication is important between human beings, it can build a relationship when there's good and effective communication. It can be detrimental to a relationship when there is poor communication. Now, God is perfect, and so he perfectly communicates with us. But he's communicating to finite creatures created in his image and likeness. But he gives us help to be able to communicate with him. And so prayer must be a priority. It must be something that's intentionally done daily in response to the call of God to live in communion with him, and therefore we communicate with him. In the gospel reading, the mother of Jesus, Jesus and his disciples were invited to a wedding feast. The feast was probably lasting for a couple of days, and hospitality was very important in those days for the reputation of the one sponsoring the hospitality, just as I would presume would be the case now. Of course, they wanted to spend their resources wisely. And unfortunately, they misjudged how much wine should be bought for the feast. And they ran out of wine. Somehow, the mother of the Lord Jesus knew about it, and she interceded for the couple before Jesus. Some people wonder about Catholics' devotion to the Blessed Mother, which is similar to the devotion to the Blessed Mother by Eastern Orthodox Christians as well. But she is venerated, not worshipped. She's a model of prayer, model of discipleship. She believed in the identity and mission of Jesus even before he was conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit. And so she serves as a model for how to pray. First, prayer is an action of trust in God. Trust is necessary in continuing to build relationships. For the Blessed Mother, Jesus is not only her son, Jesus is her God. She knew that, and that's why she needed to reflect on a lot of things in her heart, as the Gospel of Luke would say. And she doesn't think any matter is trivial for Jesus. The issue was not that Jesus ran out of wine and people wanted more wine. The issue was, again, the importance of hospitality. So she goes to Jesus and says, "They have no wine." Now, Jesus has a good relationship with his mother. She calls him the title woman, which was a title of respect. He says, "Why does this concern me? My hour has not yet come." And the next time Jesus calls the Blessed Mother woman, tells us what hour he was talking about. For it was the hour of his passion and death, his resurrection and ascension. From the cross, the next time he calls his mother woman, was when he said, "Woman, behold your son," looking to John the evangelist, an apostle, And then looking to John, he said, "Son, behold your mother." In praying to God, we come with a position of trust. God knows our needs, but God wants to be invited into the situations of our lives. God already loves us even before we uttered a word of prayer. And that is why trusting in God is not tempting God or putting God to the test. Examples of putting God to the test is to begin a prayer that says, "God, if you love me, then you will do this, that, and the other." Putting God to the test, saying, "You have to prove your love to me, God. You must do thus and so." You don't hear that in the gospel reading. You don't hear Mary say, "I'm your mother. I love you very much. I know you love me. They have no more wine. I expect you to do something about that." He just said they have no wine. And she trusts that however Jesus would respond to that would be fine with her. Again, we can make our needs known to God, but with the understanding that how God chooses to respond to that will be right for us. Yes, we may want a particular outcome, but whatever outcome God wants, even if it's not what we wanted, is something that we should want, because he always wants what is good for us. And as finite creatures, sometimes we don't know all that is good for us. And there'll come a time in which we will say to God, "I'm grateful you didn't answer that prayer. I'm grateful you didn't answer that prayer," in addition to thanking God for prayers answered. So Mary, even though Jesus said, "My hour had not yet come," the next line is, Mary told the servers, "Do whatever he tells you to do." So not only is prayer an act of trust in God, prayer also follows the teachings of God. Now the servers were not disciples of Jesus. How do I know that? The evangelist says Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, and Jesus and his disciples were there. It doesn't mention that the servants were disciples of Jesus, but they acted as if they were, and they show us what we should be doing. They followed Mary's advice. Jesus spoke. They acted according to what Jesus said. Notice again, the Holy Spirit does not ask the evangelist to write down that the servers disputed what Jesus asked them to do. The servers could have said, okay, we'll put water in these receptacles, but they want more wine, not water. What do you mean, draw the water out and give it to the head waiter? They didn't say any of that. They followed his instructions based on what he said, not what they thought he said. So therefore, in prayer, we act according to the teachings of God as revealed by him through his church, the sacred scripture, and the living apostolic tradition of the church. And we apply those teachings step by step, including what we're being taught about prayer right now. Step by step. But sometimes we could be weary by the number of steps we think we have to take. And the enemy of our souls will tempt us into thinking, "Stop taking those steps. What difference does it make? Isn't God taking too long?" That's why Jesus would preach in other parts of the Gospels the importance for his disciples to persevere in prayer. So in applying the teachings of God in our lives, we persevere in doing that. For in praying, we are going to be instruments through which God will answer the prayer. Prayer is not a passive activity. Some people want to argue about, you know, prayer versus action. Prayer is an action. But from the grounding of prayer, then we act step by step, following the teaching of the Lord. You know, we've been praying for an end to the pandemic for almost 2 years. I've heard some people, I can't imagine why, they're tired of hearing the petition for an end to the pandemic, that efforts to slow its spread may succeed, and that those who are not cooperating will have a change of heart. For those who provide health care, public safety, our nation's defense, and other essential services, that they will be protected as they serve with integrity. We ask for the intercession of the Blessed Mother, St. Joseph, and St. Michael the Archangel at the end of Holy Mass for an end to the pandemic. It's been 2 years now. And the enemy will say, why do you want to continue to pray about it? Because we trust in the goodness of God and in his teachings that prayer is effective. But God is dealing with people who can use or abuse their freedom of choice. Tomorrow is the federal holiday in honor of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Not only do we honor his life and ministry, he's a Baptist minister, but he represents countless Americans of different races fighting for the civil rights of African Americans. We're dealing with the effects of segregation. And some people would say, well, it seems like there's still issues of racial justice we have to deal with. Why are we still praying about this? Still others would say, as I read once on a Facebook comment when one of my homilies was the Archdiocesan homily of the week, the person said, racism ended in America in 1965. And that's a tagline somewhere, because during another survey, I read the same comment. Not sure what that all means. Now, 1965 was when the Voting Rights Act was passed, and I'm not going to walk down that road right now. But if somebody thinks that racism ended in 1965, a couple years before I was born, some people didn't get the memo in interacting with me. In 1995, in my second year, in my first assignment, pastor told me at dinner that some parishioners had met with him because they wanted him to ask the archbishop to remove me because they didn't want a black priest in the parish. Interesting dinner conversation. Now, he would not hear of it, and the pastor before him had just retired. Before he came to that parish, which I'm not going to name, he was the pastor of St. Ambrose in Park Heights. So they knew he wasn't going to hear of it either. People who would come to Mass, I guess not coming to my communion line. And then some of you would say, well, that's 25 years ago. Well, time does not permit me to talk about what happened before 1994, 1995, and what happened after 1995. A couple years ago, went to a church function, and the person expressed concern about my weight, which I appreciated. But after the person said it looked like you ate a whole watermelon, I did not appreciate that, but that's a stereotype about black folk. And this was a person who was of influence. And you can't separate what you have in your head to say in casual conversation. And then you make decisions over people's lives. Person has gone on to God now. Pray for the repose of that person's soul. But I don't have time to tell you. But thankfully, I have not experienced any of that here at Holy Family Church. But people will say, well, why do we want to continue to deal with it? Well, because God is working with people who use and abuse their freedom of choice. And we can use our freedom of choice to be proactive in doing what is right, not just in speech, but in action. On January the 22nd, we're going to observe with the rest of the Church of the United States the Day of Prayer for the Legal Protection of Unborn Children. Since 1973, it was legal across the country to take the lives of unborn children. And the church continues to assert that from the moment of conception, that life has dignity, cannot be treated as a commodity to be discarded at will. And some people would say, well, it's been since 1973. Why do we still continue to work on this? Why do we still have ministries that help people to choose life? Provide for spiritual material support. Seems like it's never going to end. Well, God is working with people who use and misuse their freedom of choice, and we could use our freedom of choice to be proactive in doing what is right. For something that's not an issue particular to one gender, although I know one gender bears the pregnancy, it takes more than one person to conceive. It's a human rights issue. But we continue step by step to do what God has asked us to do. And we watch God work with people who use and abuse their freedom of choice. And that does not give us an invitation to be passive and then not to be proactive in doing what is right. So in prayer, we have the position of trust in God. However God wants to solve this situation is all right with us, even if it's something we didn't appreciate at first. We follow the teachings of God. We follow his instructions in a step-by-step process. And then we will come to appreciation of the transformation that is happening as God is answering our prayer and we're cooperating with him. When the server dipped the little thing in the container and brought to the head waiter tasted it, not knowing where it came from, and said to the groom, my goodness, you know what happens, you know, to save money, people give the good wine first, but then after people drunk freely, you know, they can't discern things too well after that, so we give them the cheap wine. But you've waited till now to give the best wine ever. Jesus is working out things for our good, navigating through people who use and misuse their freedom of choice, but he promises when his answers come to fruition, it's going to be better than we ever expected. But do we have the trust enough to continue to persevere in prayer, following his teachings step by step, and to see it to come to fruition? As I've said often lately, faith is a gift from God that helps us to see things from God's perspective before we can see it. But then when we see it, we should never forget it and praise God for it. Trust in God. Follow his teaching step by step. And watch the transformation for good that God will effect in our lives that will be better than we could ever imagine. But that will only happen if we continue to trust and follow his teaching.